for that wonderful time. And I get to do it twice, because in the morning service we got to sing that whole set, and now we get to do it again, so it's just a real extra blessing for me. If you would, look in your bulletin for the sermon insert, and we're going to go to the passage today. It's a New Year's devotional. I'm leaving. Jimmy told me to introduce myself, because he said there's a lot of people that don't know you. There's visitors or people that are from out of town or even people from the church that haven't been here when I've been here on a Sunday. So he said, introduce yourself. Well, Dory kind of did that. I'm the missionary of the month. And I'm here on a six-month tour of duty or home assignment to comply with a Social Security treaty that Spain and the United States have had for 35 years. And every 5 years, as an American worker in Spain, I have to leave the country for over 6 months, which is 183 days. And if I don't do that, then I have to start paying my Social Security to the Spanish Social Security system, which I don't want to do because I've been paying too long to the U.S. system. So, and my family, because of their circumstances, and my son's in fourth-year med school, my daughter's also in school, and they're older now, so they can't come like when we were smaller and just pull them out of school and bring them over here for a year and put them in school here for a year. So they had to stay there. And my wife, as you, those of you that follow our prayers, know she had some health issues over the last 2 years, and because of her medical coverage and medical care and doctor's appointment, all that is there, she couldn't leave that either. So I just came by myself. And maybe one of the other Sundays I'll give a message from 2 Timothy 2 where Paul says, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ. My dad was a military person, career military, and he suffered going TDY many times for 4 months, 6 months, a year. One time he was 15 months in Thailand. So I'm used to that. I grew up with it. And I just have the attitude. I said to my wife, and this is the second time we've done it. We did it 5 years ago, and now we're doing it. And I said, well, you know, guys in the military do it. My dad did it, so why shouldn't I? And so that's why I'm here this morning. And I've been helping Jimmy while he was on Christmas break. So this is the third message that I'll be giving. And then Wednesday I leave for Dallas. I'll be gone for 20 days in Texas. I have 5 churches I'll be visiting that support us and some individual people, supporters. And so I won't see any of you until probably the last Sunday of this month, because that's when I'll be back at church. Okay, so I'll come back on the 26th. And so I hope that covers what Jimmy wanted me to say. So let's go. Let's go into our New Year's message today, our devotional. Jesus is looking for a few good servants. We're going to see this passage in Mark 10. Mark is one of my favorite gospels. This is a passage, and I'll get into it in just a second. But Jesus is going to be explaining to the disciples that their perspective of what being great, you know, being a great follower of Christ is a little bit wrong, and he's going to correct them on it, and we're going to see that. And I just felt it would be a good message for us to have for the new year. As we look toward many people in the new year, they're starting to make New Year's resolutions. They say, well, I'm going to, you know, go on a better diet. I'm going to be a better employee at work. I'm going to do a better job with my family, or I'm going to attend church better. They're making all kinds of resolutions. And we should say, well, I want to make a resolution that the Lord would be happy with. And I believe that is what we find in this passage here. So let's get that up on the screen, and then we'll start moving into it. Several years ago, well, maybe more than that, maybe 10, 15 years ago, I can't remember now, because you get out of the country, you lose a little bit of your perspective. But the United States Marine Corps had an ad, and it would show the guys, you know, how those ads for joining the Army and everything, they get you all pumped up. They show the guys in boot camp doing physical training, PT, and then they're out there, you know, eating in the mess hall. And then the commercial ended with a guy in his dress blue uniform with the white gloves on and, you know, everything, and he raises the sword and says, the Marine Corps is looking for a few good men. The Marine Corps is looking for a few good men. Now, if you go to a want ad in the newspaper, many times it'll say looking for qualified, dependable, responsible so-and-so for whatever the position is. And that's because whether it's a high-level strategic position to an everyday common work, everyone wants to get the best person possible. And Jesus wants the best followers possible. And he'll make us into the best followers if we would just put ourselves in his hands. But nobody, and this is what it says in your introduction, in your sermon insert, nobody's looking for mediocre people to get the job done. You don't want a mediocre mechanic fixing your car when the brakes go out. If you're scheduled for open heart surgery, you don't want a mediocre surgeon operating on you. You want the best heart surgeon. You want the best mechanic to fix your brakes. And Jesus wants the best followers to be his disciples. And he'll do that if we would just yield to his Holy Spirit, like it says in Ephesians 5 and Galatians 5, and let him produce his fruit in our lives. If we would just yield to him, he would do that. So in today's passage, we're going to see that Jesus is looking for followers who will be good servants and not self-centered or self-seeking, And this incident comes just a few weeks before Christ goes into that last final Easter week of ministry, the Holy Week, you know, from the triumphal entry to the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's just a few weeks before that. He's at the end of his three-year ministry. He's been working with these guys for three and a half years almost, depending on how you calculate it. And they just aren't getting it. And we're going to see that as we go into the passage. So let's read the first section here of verses 35 to 40. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right, one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to him, "Well then, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So the first point we're going to see here is that the disciples were seeking privileges. And we're going to talk about that in this first point. So from verse 35 to 40, we see the disciples seeking privileges, saying, "Lord, we want you to give us the best places in your kingdom." See, when they say your glory, that's point A. James and John wanted to have the most privileged positions in Jesus' kingdom. So when they say in verse 37, "Grant that we may sit in your glory." Well, what is Jesus' glory? What are they talking about? They're talking about the messianic kingdom. They're talking about the time when Christ is going to rule. And they say, "We want to have the best places in the kingdom. We want to be the best ones." And Jesus said to them, "You guys, you don't know." He says, "You don't know what you're asking for." He says, "It doesn't come by asking for it." He says, "You do not know what you are asking for." Thereafter, after he talks to him in verses 38 to 40. "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to do this? Are you able to do that?" "Yeah, we can do it. We can do anything." See, this is one of the faults that the disciples had. We've seen it in Peter. When you study Peter and then you see it in the others, "Yeah, we can do it. Lord, I'll never leave you. If I have to die, I'll die for you." And first one to run, the first one to deny him. You know, they were always messing up. In fact, here in Mark's gospel, he tells them at one point, he says, how is it that you don't understand? Are you still hard-hearted? Did you ever know that the 12 were hard-hearted, the 12 disciples? And like Jimmy said, one of them even betrayed him. He spent his whole, you know, pouring into these 12 guys, and one of them turned out to be a traitor. And so they just couldn't get it. They couldn't get it. Now, if we could go back, if you have a Bible, you can look back in chapter 9 and in verses 30 to 37, the same situation had come up just several months earlier. And in verse 30 to 32, he's announcing to him for the second time in Mark's gospel. Mark has three main announcements that Jesus is going to be betrayed, he's going to be mistreated, he's going to be killed, and then he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be resurrected. And this is the second time he's told him that. And when he finishes telling him that, verse 32 says, they didn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him, "What are you talking about, Lord?" So what? They switched to talk about something else. Verse 33, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he said, "What were you discussing on the road? What were you discussing on the way here?" And they kept silent. And look what it says. For on the way, they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Well, who's going to be the greatest? Peter? James? John? Bartholomew? Matthew? Simon the Zealot? Who's going to be the greatest? No, that's not what it's about. And this was just a few months earlier, maybe 3-4 months before this incident that we're seeing today. So here he comes back again, and they still haven't got it, and they're still seeking the privileged positions. "Lord, we want to have the best in your glory. We want to be the best ones in your kingdom." And he says, "You don't know what you're asking for. You really don't get it. You don't know what you're asking for." And now in this passage, there's a parallel passage in Matthew where the mother does the asking. And one of the people this morning after the service came up, he said, "Well, I thought there was the mother that did that." And the commentators are kind of split on that. Was it James and John wanted to do it, but they were afraid to go to Jesus? So they said, "Mom, can you go ask Jesus this?" And the mother goes and says, "Lord, I want to ask you a favor. Can my son sit?" And the other one, other commentators would say, no, it was the mom that really wanted this. And she wanted it for her son so they would be the best. So she said, "You guys, go up to Jesus and ask him this." Well, we don't know which case it was because the parallel passages have both the information, and we're just looking at this one here. But anyway, I'm going to stick with it was James and John who were trying to do it, because we've seen earlier, you know, it wasn't the mom that was, you know, there in those other times when they were talking and arguing who's the greatest, who's the best. And so I really think it was James and John were doing it. But they had a mistaken view of what does it mean to be great in the kingdom? What does it mean to be great? And they're trying to do it by getting more and more privilege. And Jesus is going to come to them, and he's going to say, "You guys, you did it. You don't know what you're asking for." And it's so sad that in the last 40, 50 years, from the late 60s, 1970s, that in so much of evangelical Christianity, and I think it's even filtered into non-evangelical Christianity, other confessions, you know, Orthodox, Catholic, and others, the whole prosperity gospel, the whole thing of name it, claim it, you know, you have a right to it, you know, it's yours, you can demand it from God. And if you read some of the stuff that some of these teachers have, it's some of it even borders on blasphemous. And then, you know, you have a right to it. You're God's child. You know, you're a little king. You're a little Jesus. You're this, you're that. And you just go, ooh, what? It makes me nervous. And Jesus, and that's what James and John were kind of in that, you know, they were saying, Lord, oh, we want to have the best. We want to have this. We want to have that. And he says, you guys don't know what you're asking for. And that gives us our application, our first application in this section. While God may bless us with many blessings and privileges, they are not there to be demanded of him as a right. Lord, you have to do this. Psalm 90 says this, Lord, so you got to do it. And I've listened to, you know, sermons by some of our more exalted Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters, and now new apostolic Reformation people, and they say some things that it just kind of makes my, you know, makes me get nervous, you know. And that's not where Jesus is at. God may bless us, and he has blessed many of us. If I bet everybody in this room has more than one pair of shoes. I bet everybody in this room has you know, a roof over their heads, and probably has a vehicle to drive, most of us, and on and on and on. We have so many blessings, and when you realize that out of 7.3 billion people in the world, probably 6 billion don't have half of what we have. They don't have a permanent roof. They don't have more than one pair of shoes. Some of them don't even have, you know, they walk barefoot everywhere, and on and on and on. So we've been blessed. We're all rich. I have to tell this to my folks in Spain all the time. You know, they complain, well, and I work with people in a small town. Most of them have, you know, low-income jobs. They're probably, most of them, low-income families. And they're always complaining because we have a tendency to look up the ladder at who's got more than me and trying to keep up with the Smiths and the Joneses and things like that. You know, we're used to that stuff, right? We look up the ladder and say, well, so-and-so, look at that. He's got a new car, or he's got a better house, or he's got the latest flat-screen TV, or he's got a microwave and I don't, or he's got, and you know, on and on and on. We're looking up, but we should be looking down the ladder and say, look at all the people that don't have what I have. Look at all the ones that I've got so much more. I've been so blessed. I've got 15 shirts to put on, and those are just the long-sleeved ones. And then I've got 7 polo shirts, and I've got 5 button short-sleeve shirts, and then I've got, you know, 18 t-shirts from all the races I've run, you know, that have it, and you go on and on and on. I've got 4 pair of shoes, one for running in, one for working in, one for going to church in, one for knocking around in, and you just go on. And the women, I don't even want to say it, man, they get, my wife and daughter, well, my daughter's not so bad. She maybe has 8 pair, but my wife must have 20 pair of shoes. But I mean, you know, you got to have one different one for everything. And it's, anyway, we have so much. We've been blessed. And God can bless us with many blessings and many privileges. And we should give thanks for him at Thanksgiving. We should say, Lord, thank you. You've given us so much. But we don't demand it from him. Say, Lord, you have to give it to me because I'm your child. You have to give it to me because you promised it. And many of those promises that people quote are not really promises. They're just observations. Proverbs is not a book of promises. Proverbs is a book of observations. So anyway, that's a different topic. So while God may bless us with many blessings and privileges, they're not there to be demanded of him as a right. Okay, so seeking privileges is not what the Lord wants for us. Now let's go read the next few verses, the second part of this. Hearing this, what Jesus was saying with James and John, how they asked him the question, Lord, we want the best and everything, and he responded. He said, what are you guys saying? You know, you're wrong. No, don't come to me with that. He just started conversing with them, and the other 10 get jealous. And so it says, hearing this, they began to feel indignant. Not with the Lord, but with James and John. Look, they're getting their foot in the door before we did. So they're indignant. And so calling them to himself, all the 12, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But, and this is one of those buts in the Bible, when you see a but, it means there's a big contrast coming. It's important. Don't miss it. Put a circle around it. There's a contrast here. The ones in the world do it this way, but it is not, and that's the strongest negative in Greek, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What we've remembered today in the Lord's Supper. So the second point is, instead of seeking privileges, we should be serving people. That's the example Jesus set. When he washed the disciples' feet in the Last Supper, John chapter 13, he finished it and he was done and he sits down and he says, now, you call me Lord and Master, and rightly so. He says, do you know what I've done now? He says, I've washed your feet, and he says, I've given you an example so that just like I've washed your feet, now you should wash my feet. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. He said, now you should wash each other's feet. He didn't come to say, I'm going to do this so you can give me privileges. Hey, I'm God's son. Hey, I'm the Messiah. I've fulfilled all these prophecies. He didn't come for that. He came to serve and give his life. So the other 10 disciples, they're angry because they think that James and John are going to get privileges that they aren't going to get. See, they're still not getting it. And this goes back, as I said earlier, to that passage in Mark 9 where they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest while they're walking on the road, and they just aren't getting it. Jesus has been working on it, especially the last 6 months. If you follow Jesus' ministry through the Gospels, the first 3 years, he said almost nothing about him dying, being betrayed, dying, and resurrecting. He started that right about the last semester of his, you know, ministry. After about 3 years of ministry, when he went into the final 6 months or so before he got to Jerusalem, and three times he mentioned it very clearly, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And this, they didn't get it in chapter 9. They didn't get it here in chapter 10. And they're still thinking, no, but this, you know, the Messiah, that's the, you know, conquer the Romans, you know, get the spoils, restore the glory of Israel that we had when David was king and Solomon, we're going to do all, you know, and they're looking at it all from the wrong perspective. God wanted Israel to be a testimony. He still wants Israel to be a testimony, and he's going to keep using Israel as a testimony. Israel is his chosen people, and the nation of Israel is part of God's plan and prophecy. I really believe that. The Bible teaches that. I don't have any doubt. You know, some people today, you know, they say, no, all of Israel's done, and God put everything in the church, and that's called replacement theology. I won't get into that today, but anyway, where was I at here? Got kind of sidetracked on that. So they're angry because they want the best things. They want, they're looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. We talked about that on the Christmas Eve message about, or no, it was last Sunday's message, about, you know, the expectation for Messiah. They were expecting the wrong kind of Messiah. They didn't understand the prophecies that he was going to come and he was going to be cut off and he was going to be suffering and die. And they didn't get that part of the Messiah. They just got the glorious part. And that's like James and John. They're all thinking about glory. Lord, we want to be in the glory, your glory. We want the best. We want all these privileges. He says, no, you should be serving people. And so he uses this moment, point B, to teach them that in the world, it's all about being over others. Notice that it says two times. Let's click back to that. And it's this one here. Okay, look at verse 42 there. It says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. So the over is repeated twice. That's the key to getting ahead in the world. You got to be over everybody. It's a dog eat dog world. You've got to be number one. You've got to climb over. If you have to step on people and climb over them to get to the top, so be it. That's just the way it is. It's a jungle out there, right? And that's the way the world thinks about it, man. You know, I've got to get the best. I've got to get a promotion. I got to get a promotion so that I can, you know, I can tell other people what to do. And they can't tell me what to do because I'm over them. And that's the world's. And there's a story I told in the first service from a Daily Bread illustration way, way back. I've been using our Daily Bread for almost 35 years or so. And they always have these good illustrations. And it said there was this businessman, corporate executive guy, and he spent his whole life climbing over people and trying to get to the top. And it says when he finally got to the top, he realized, he says, hey, my ladder. He got to the top of the ladder, but he says, it's on the wrong wall. You know, I blew it. I've been spending my whole life going in the wrong direction. And how many of us can get sucked into that? That's the world's way of doing it. The world says you got to be over people. But Jesus says, no, you don't need to be over people. To be a follower of Jesus, it's all about being under people, under others, serving others, being a slave of others. He uses two terms in the Greek, two different terms, bondservant and slave, the two lowest positions in that culture, in that society. You guys need to be under everybody. You need to be serving, even if it means being a slave. And how many rights does a slave have? Does a slave ever go in and demand, hey, you've got to give me this. I have a right to this or that. Now, I'm not saying we don't have, you know, the responsibility to try and not have, you know, our employers walk all over us or everything. I'm not saying that, okay, don't take me wrong. But, I mean, we need to have an attitude that whatever I do, the job I'm in, and this is what Martin Luther, the great German reformer in the 16th century, he would say, whatever you do, if you're a baker, you're a carpenter, you're a housewife, whatever you do, you're doing it for Jesus. And you should be known as the best baker, the best carpenter, the best housewife, because it's for the Lord Jesus. There's an interesting story that during Christmas, one Christmas, Luther was preaching, and I just remembered this. I didn't share this in the other message. And he was preaching, and the people, he was telling about how there was no room for Joseph and Mary in the inn at Bethlehem, and all the people were saying, oh, you know, that's so bad. And he says, you know, we look at that, and we say, oh, yeah, you know, oh, that bad innkeeper, you know, he didn't let him have a room, and he put him out in the stable, and all around, and he says, but you know what, he says, if we were the innkeeper, you know what we would do? We'd do the exact same thing. And he really railed on his people that he said, you know, we're just like the innkeeper. We still don't give Jesus first place in our heart. And he went on and did a whole sermon on that. So it's easy to fall into what the world says. And not, who wants to be a servant? Who wants to be a slave? Years ago when the U.S. was founded as a country, people would sign up to be an indentured servant. Do you know what that means? That term indentured servant means that you would say, I'll work for you, you know, for 12 years. I'll be your servant so that I can, you know, get into the United States, and then when I'm done with the 12 years, I'll be free to go on and live my life or whatever. But they would basically sign off as a slave for X period of time. And that's not easy to do. You know, who wants to do that? Who wants to be a slave and have people, you know, telling you all the stuff that you need to do? So they're looking at it from the world's perspective. The world says, you've got to be over everybody. You've got to have the best position. You've got to be the most privileged. You've got to have all the glory going to you. You've got to have benefits. You've got to go on and on and on. You have rights. You know, just demand it from God, and he's got to give if you're a Christian. That's all wrong. Jesus says, no, don't seek privileges. Don't do this. Go serve people. And he says the reason is because that's what I came to do. Verse 45, let's go look back at that real quick. Right, there it is. So, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So serving people is what Jesus wants from his followers. He wants us to be out there serving and not seeking privileges. We need to serve people. So this year, as we look at this kind of as a New Year's message, you know, people making all these resolutions, why not make a resolution and say, Lord, I want to be a better servant for you this year of 2016. I want to serve you better at my church. I want to serve better, you know, in the, you know, hospitality of the church, helping set up and take down the fellowship coffee, donuts, whatever's in there, celery with peanut butter and all that stuff that they put out. I'll help with that. I'll help wash the communion cups after it's done. I'll help come early to clean the church, whoever cleans the church, or I'll sign up on one of the teams that does the cleaning if they rotate. That's how we do it in Spain. We all rotate. There's about six teams that clean, and we rotate each week a different team so nobody gets overloaded with it. But how can I serve, Lord? How can I serve in the church? And, you know, some helping the kids' church. Dory gave the announcement. They've been looking for a month now, people to come in and work with children's church. You say, well, Lord, I'm willing to do that. I'll rotate with a couple other people. Maybe every other Sunday or every third Sunday, it's my turn to help with the kids. And you could serve that way. Or you could say, well, I'm willing to help the deacons, you know, take up the offering, or I'll serve. But maybe you just feel like, well, I'm just kind of I'm scared to do anything. You know, God didn't give me these gifts of going out and being extroverted, so maybe I don't know what I can do, Lord. Well, you know what you can do? I'll tell you how you can serve. If you're just timid and you don't know what to do, you can just be faithful in attending church and giving your offering and listening to what Jimmy preaches and listening to, you know, being part of the church. And just by sitting there and filling a seat, you're encouraging the other people who come, and they're going to see you every Sunday faithfully there, and that's going to help them to say, well, you know, gosh, so-and-so is really faithful. They're there every Sunday. I should go every Sunday. And just, that's the way you can serve in this year if you don't feel that you have the ability or the extrovertedness to go out and serve in another way. You can say, Lord, I'm just going to be more faithful. I'm going to be there every Sunday, unless I'm sick or I'm out of town. I'm just going to be there, Lord, to just encourage someone, just to greet someone. Hey, man, it's great to see you, this or that. And you say, that's how I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve better in my attendance. And just think of how you can serve the Lord this year. And maybe it'll be by coming to prayer meeting on Wednesdays. You know, the church, if it doesn't have a lot of people praying, how much is God going to get done? You know, I mean, if we've got, you know, prayer meeting at 6, and I've come several times. Sometimes I don't make it right for prayer meeting. But, you know, I've been here a couple times, and there's five, six people. And we've got 150 almost, because this morning there was 40 or 50, and now we're about 100. So, I mean, we've got, a good group. And I'm like, you know, well, how come more people don't come on Wednesdays? Sometimes we'll have 15 people there. Sometimes we'll have 5, 6, 10. I think one time it was close to 20 when I went one Wednesday and Jimmy was there. And some of you that are here this morning, go to the Wednesday. I'm seeing faces, familiar faces. But why don't we have more? Our church in Spain, we have about 40 people. And on prayer night, midweek service, we usually have anywhere from 8 to 14, sometimes 15. So we're hitting about maybe what, 20 to 30% of our congregation is there for prayer meeting, and we pray. We take a list, we write down requests, and then we pray for 20, 30 minutes, and then we have Bible study time. And so our church, you know, we have a hard time getting things done. It's a very difficult field. Spain has been known for that. Most of Europe is known for that. But if we didn't have that 20 to 30% of the church praying, I'm sure we'd see even less results. And so what would it be like if Grace Community Church had people serving as prayer warriors coming to the prayer meeting, and instead of having five or six up to 15 or so, what if we had 30 here every Wednesday night? That would be great. I mean, we'd get a lot more prayer done, right, Jimmy? You'd have more work doing on the Bible study, but hey, they have a great time. We always have some great food, have some good fellowship, but how can we serve better in the coming year? So let's put up the application again, get back there, okay? So, oops, sorry, that's not it. Okay, so the application for this second section is that following Jesus Christ is not, and remember I said that was the most forceful, the strongest not in the Greek. It's not about being over others. He says it will not be that way among you. But it's about serving others and giving sacrificially for others like Jesus gave his life for others. And giving sacrificially means that we do whatever it takes to get the job done. You do whatever it takes. Now, I understand that not everybody has the same schedule, not everybody has the same family situation, job situation, etc. So not everybody can give and do things the same way, but everybody can improve their service to the Lord. And that's why, I don't know if you noticed, but a lot of the songs we sang today had things to do, you know, and the one we're going to close with is the same way of, you know, giving God the glory, take my life, Lord, and let it be for you. Use my feet, my lips, my hands, let them move for you. And you know, I want you to be my vision, Lord. I'm going to be following you, and on and on and on. We're, you know, give God the glory. To God be the glory for everything I get. Not that I get the privileges and the glory. And so that's what we should be thinking that way for this new year, and say, Lord, I really want to serve you better in 2016. And it's not about me. It's not about getting ahead like the world says. It's about you, Lord. And it's about serving like you served and giving my life like you gave your life and helping others, helping in my church, helping people where I at work who don't know Christ and maybe giving them a tract or inviting them to come to church and listen to Jimmy present the Lord and whatever it is. But it's about serving and giving and helping and that's where we need to be in 2016. So let's just wrap it up. Okay, that's not up there. It's just in your bulletin, the conclusion. Okay, so in this coming year that God has put before us, we have a choice and we have an opportunity of how we're going to live our lives in relation to God and to others. And those of you that have been believers for many years, there's some that have only come to know the Lord recently, maybe a year or so ago or 2 years ago, 5 years ago. Others have known the Lord like me for 35, 40, even 50 years. We had a couple here this morning that I think they've known the Lord for 60 years. And so if you've known the Lord that long, you know that there's a two-way relationship in the Christian life. The vertical is with who? With God, with the Lord. You have a vertical relationship. The horizontal is with who? With other people, okay? So the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the vertical. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the horizontal. So we need to say, Lord, you've given me the choice, and you still have to take it. You still have to make that choice. God doesn't twist your arm. He's not saying, come on, Frank, I want you to do that this year, and until you say, uncle, I'm not going to give up. No. God doesn't work that way. God's a God of grace. God works with us, and he draws us, and he calls us. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Here's my, you know, Jesus said, here's my example. Now follow me. Just take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's an easy yoke. Learn from me, because I'm humble and meek. You know, Matthew 11, 28. I always get sidetracked. I've told you guys that before. Yeah, that's my ADD kicking in. It takes me off on rabbit trails, so we have this opportunity and we have this choice to serve God better and to serve others better. And that's what we should say, Lord, I want to close out this message making a commitment to you as we close in prayer. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to commit to serve you better this year. Are we willing to follow him to be servers and givers in 2016, to serve and give to others like he did? Or are we just looking for what we can get from him in this new year? Let's follow Christ on his terms and not the way the world says to go, because serving is a part of spiritual growth and maturity. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you, Lord, for what Mark recorded for us through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit about Jesus' ministry, and especially just the clear and honest presentation of the disciples as being followers who just didn't get it, because so many times, Heavenly Father, we don't get it, and we're still looking at things the world's way. Help us, Lord, in this new year of 2016 to make a firm commitment to present ourselves to you anew and to let you work in our lives and hearts so that we can be better servants, so that we can be better testimony to the world, a better light to a godless culture that surrounds us. We can give you the glory and we can let you use us. We just want you to take our life and let it be useful for you, Lord. So thank you for what we've seen in today's passage. Help us not to seek privileges, but to serve people like your Son, Jesus Christ, did. For we pray in his name. Amen.